Contextualization is very different than context. What does that mean? Well, we get the meaning of the passage from what's going on in the world, and we foist that back into the Bible. So the meaning of the Bible is continually changing year after year from culture to culture. Well, no, we don't do that. Contextualization is very different than being relevant to our culture. I don't care what it means to me. That is not the issue. What did this mean to the Apostle Paul when he wrote it or when God originally gave it? That's expository preaching. That's the only thing that God wants us to do, to find the original meaning.
So exactly what is it you look for when you go to church on a Sunday? A great speaker, good storyteller, somebody who's quick with a joke, or somebody who is willing to stand there and tell you about Jesus? Welcome to With All Wisdom. Pastor Cliff McManus continues our look at our series Back to Basics. Expository preaching, exactly what is it? That's what we're looking at today. Join us with this edition of With All Wisdom now. Once again, our teacher and pastor, here's Pastor Cliff.
I think that biblical preaching clearly is expositional. So the method of preaching, it needs to be expositional. We would call this expository preaching. Many of you have heard that word. Some people have never heard that word. Maybe you're here today, you've never heard that. What is expository preaching? There are people who come visit our church, and I've talked with them, and they'll say, yeah, you preach different. I don't know, there's something about it. It's not like you're not telling stories, or it's not thematic, or I've never heard this before. What is it? Well, I think maybe you're thinking about expository preaching. Then I explain what it is. Oh, yeah, I'm not familiar with that. Some people don't like expository preaching, but I think it's the biblical model, and not just a New Testament thing. I do want to read out of Nehemiah in your Old Testament, Ezra, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, there was a revival in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. The revival was the Spirit of God working on the hearts of the people. Get this, with the Word of God in Scripture in the Old Testament being revealed, opening the minds and the understanding of the people. That's how God always does revival. He does it through the truth of His Word, His divine revelation, in tandem with His powerful Holy Spirit, that opens the minds of people to understand God's word. And then the days of Nehemiah, that was no different. So they had a ministry of teaching the word of God. Chapter 8, verse 1. And all the people, all the Jews, gathered as one man, big crowd, corporate worship service, here it is, at the square, which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe, the holy man, to bring the book of the law, to bring the scripture, bring the word of God, preacher man. And Ezra the priest brought the law, the word of God, before the, get this, the men, the women, and all who could listen with understanding, which means the babies weren't there. Where were they? They were in the nursery. That phrase is repeated 3 times in this chapter. All those who could listen with understanding. And so Ezra reads from the Word of God, the law, in front of the water gate. Get this, he preached from early morning until midday. That is one long sermon. That's a 3-plus-hour sermon. Wow. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people, get this, they were attentive to the book of the law. They listened to the word of God attentively. They knew God's truth. And get this, verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium. Voila! Why do we use a wooden podium? Because it holds my Bible up where I can see it and I can move my hands freely. Very practical. Stood at a wooden podium, which they had made for that purpose. See, there it is. It's a preaching pulpit. Ezra opened the book in sight of all the people, for he was standing, get this, above all the people. Not that he was domineering, but his voice could carry better. Another practical reason. Why are you up front, Pastor Cliff? So people can hear me better. And it's not hear me, it's hear the word of God better. For he was standing above all the people, and when the people, and when he opened scripture, all the people stood up. Isn't that awesome? No, just go ahead, stay seated. They were just showing reverence for the word of God, which is cultural. And then Ezra blessed the Lord, Yahweh, the great God, and all the people answered, amen. You know, every once in a while you can say amen at the truth of the word of God. Amen and amen, while lifting up their hands. Well, they were charismatic back then. Then they bowed low and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is awesome. What in the world? Verse 8, and here's the method of preaching and teaching and communication that Ezra did for at least in his 3-hour sermon. He read from the book, so you read the scripture, from the law of God, translating it in literally interpreting it, explaining what it means to the people so that the end goal, they might understand. And then do what? What they do in the rest of this chapter. Implement it. They do it. We read the Word of God. We explain the Word of God. And we do the Word of God. That's expository preaching. And it's right there in Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Jesus replicated that. John the Baptist replicated that. That's what he did. That's what Jesus did. That's what the apostles did. That's what they were commissioned to do. And that's what every pastor of a church should be doing today until Jesus returns. And just before Jesus returns, God sends two witnesses in the book of Revelation. They will be prophets or preachers of the Word of God as well, doing the same thing that Nehemiah did 500 years B.C., God's methods on this matter don't change. It's God ordained. Expositional preaching. By the way, expositional, expository preaching, exposing. Expository comes from the word to expose, to open up, to unfold, to make clear. What's that? What do we expose? We expose the meaning in the text. That is key. We expose the meaning in the text. The intention of the original human author as he was moved by the Holy Spirit when he wrote down what he wrote. So when I'm studying Genesis, I want to know what Moses meant in Exodus 20. What did Moses mean, and how did his original audience clearly understand him in 1400 BC? For example, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, when he said, in six days, the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. What did Moses mean? I think Moses meant that he believed that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. And they were real days. And I believe his original audience thought the same thing. That's what we do with expository preaching. We expose the meaning based on the understanding of the original author as God intended it. And the way we find that original meaning is in the immediate context of that passage. So expository preaching gives attention to the immediate context, the context of the passage, the context of the chapter, the context of the book, the context of the New Testament, the context of the entire Bible. Contextual preaching. So that the meaning is inherent in the written scripture. The meaning of a passage that we preach is not in me, it's not in my mind, it's not in the world, it's not in culture. That isn't where we find the meaning. What does this mean to me? That's an illegitimate question. I don't care what it means to me. That is not the issue. What did this mean to the Apostle Paul when he wrote it? Or when God originally gave it? That's expository preaching. That's the only thing that God wants us to do, to find the original meaning. That's why contextualization is a very dangerous concept in Word. That technical term, contextualization, that first began to be used in the 1970s by the World Council of Churches, which is a totally apostate organization. And they developed this idea of contextualization. What does that mean? Well, we get the meaning of the passage from what's going on in the world. And we foist that back into the Bible. So the meaning of the Bible is continually changing year after year from culture to culture. Well, no, we don't do that. Contextualization is very different than context. Contextualization is very different than being relevant to our culture. So just beware of that. So how do we preach? We preach expositorily. And by the way, another common definition that's misunderstood, expository preaching. I was reading a book this week on preaching, and an evangelical pastor defined expository preaching this way. Expository preaching is going verse by verse through the Bible. That was his definition. I'm thinking, no, that is not expository preaching. You can go verse by verse and miss the whole point of the passage. You read a verse, and then you talk about something that has nothing to do with the verse. You go to the next verse, talk about something else that's not in the passage. See it all the time. That's not expository preaching. Expository preaching does lend itself to going verse by verse because you're trying to find the context, the meaning in the context as God gave it. So that's just an important point of clarification. So we preach the Bible expositorily. And by the way, you can preach a thematic sermon expositorily like I'm doing right now. I'm not going verse by verse through a book like we do most of the time, but I am preaching expositorily. I'm trying to teach verses individually in their context, exposing the true meaning as God gave it. And then I'm synthesizing it all together. So we preach expositionally. Number five. Oh, another footnote. Some people think they define expository preaching as boring. That's their only definition. No, expository preaching, it can actually be very exciting, very enlightening, very fulfilling, very satisfying. Don't blame it on expository preaching. Blame it on the boring preacher. Number five. The biblical preaching, the messenger of preaching, who should be preaching on a regular basis, leadership in the church. Qualified and trained men of God. Qualified and trained men of God. We've gone through qualifications of an elder a few times. We did it recently, I think at the end of November. 1 Timothy 3:2 lays out the qualifications of an elder. An elder is a pastor, is an overseer, is a shepherd, is a bishop, is an episcopal. Those are all synonymous terms. And one of the qualifications of an elder or a pastor in the church is that he needs to be apt to teach, able to teach, gifted to teach, called by God to teach, appointed by God to be a teacher and a preacher. That's what Paul said about himself. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said, he has been appointed, that's the word, a very specific word, hand-selected by Almighty God to be a preacher. He used that word twice. God called me, appointed me, designated me, gifted me, gave me supernatural gifting and equipment to be a preacher. A preacher, what is a preacher? A preacher is a proclaimer. That was another thing about the word for preaching. I said there are 33 different verbs in the New Testament to describe biblical preaching or in the Bible, and they all have to do with verbal proclamation and preaching. The most common word in the New Testament is keruso, which means to proclaim or preach. It is one way. It is a declaration. It's a divine declaration. It's a divine declaration of a fixed message from Almighty God. It is a decree issued from heaven on high. That is preaching. Proclamation, to announce, to proclaim, hear ye, by order of the king. So inherent is it is an authoritative, binding, universal message that we are accountable to. Preach, proclaim, announce, and with it all those other nuances of explaining and highlighting and guiding. These are other words used to complement verbal proclamation, to speak forth. And so an elder, pastor, shepherd needs to be gifted and trained in this task or ministry focus of preaching and proclaiming God's word. So an elder needs to be apt to teach, able to teach, the ability to teach. If someone does not have the gift of teaching, then they aren't qualified to be an elder slash pastor. They have to be gifted. Yeah, teaching, that's another synonym of preaching. Your preaching needs to be teaching, exposing the meaning of the word of God. So, the preacher needs to be qualified. This is so important in our day and age to be reminded that there are divine supernatural qualifications for a pastor and an elder. Today, more than ever, we need to hear this and know what the qualifications are. And there's accountability. There's a divine standard. There's a calling and appointment from Almighty God to fulfill that position. And young men or any man that goes into ministry needs to be warned of that clearly. Were you called by God, appointed by God to do this task? And then warned from James chapter 1. If you're going to be a teacher of the Bible, a preacher of the Bible, there's a higher standard for you, and that should scare them because it scares me. There's a higher level of judgment and accountability if you're a teacher of God's word. The reason I said we need to hear this more than ever in this day and age is because of just where we are in our culture and the ability to just, we have startups for everything. Startup business, startup that, startup this, startup entrepreneur. There's nothing wrong with startup. When people just start willy-nilly starting up, well, I started a startup church. Oh, okay, how'd that happen? Well, we just decided to do it. Didn't like my church, didn't like the leadership, didn't like submitting to other people's authority. Startup church. Well, no, this isn't a business. Startup church. I'm the startup pastor. Really? And what are your qualifications? What qualifications? Just that's startup. I mean, there's qualifications. Yeah. So that happens a lot in our day and age. Nothing wrong with a church plant, but you got to do it the biblical way, biblical means, biblical qualifications, hopefully with other churches in conjunction, helping you, holding you accountable, guiding you along the way, so you are connected with other local churches, the body of Christ, which covers this whole world. You're not an island. You're not a cul-de-sac. You're not the corner of the truth. The body of Christ, which is universal. So there's qualifications. Also, there needs to be training. Timothy got trained by Paul. Jesus trained his disciples for 3.5 years. Took them to seminary to get an MDiv degree. They made a lot of mistakes. There's got to be training. There's got to be discipleship, mentoring. There's got to be, and then you do have to allow for mistakes. It's part of growth. So not only do you need to be qualified to become a preacher, once somebody becomes a preacher, elder, shepherd, they need to remain qualified. It's not a given. It's not a shoe-in. they're going to remain qualified. You become disqualified. It's very Paul feared that to no end. I fear that I might become disqualified from the ministry, he said in Corinthians. Because he knew, first and foremost, he was sinful. He had sin living in him that he loathed and despised. And it was a conscious reality to him. That was his greatest threat, his greatest nemesis, his greatest enemy. He also knew there was a devil that was real, that never slept, and would never had slumber, and would always be pursuing Paul, tempting him to sin, tempting him to fall, and become disqualified. And every person who's a pastor and elder needs to be conscious of that and surround yourself with accountability and daily pleading with God and his mercy that you might be preserved. Because none of us deserves to be a pastor. Nobody deserves that role. So let's go on to number six. So preaching is God-ordained. It's from the Bible. It's about the redemption of Christ. It's expositional by qualified and trained men. I didn't even mention that one of the qualifications of a pastor needs to be a man. Now, can women teach the Bible? Yes. Does God want women to be pastors? No. That's clear. 1 Timothy 2, it's clear. I do not want, the Spirit of God says through Paul, I don't want women exercising teaching authority over men in the church. Why, Paul? Was it a cultural reason, as some people will tell us? Or you hated women, as some people will? No. For, and he goes back to the creation story, which transcends all time, all cultures. Because God made Adam first, then he made Eve. It was Eve who was tempted, not Adam. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman was made for the man, not man for the woman. So these are reasons given by God from the very beginning, rooted in creation, ontological reasons, if you will, that transcend all of time, all cultures, all human opinion. Not every man is qualified to be the preacher, but a preacher must be a man who is qualified. It's not because God likes men more than he likes women. Don't believe the adage that's spoken today ad infinitum, ad nauseum. A woman can do everything a man can do. No, she can't. Newsflash, no, a woman cannot do anything a man can do. A woman can't be a daddy. And vice versa is true. A man can't do everything a woman can do. A man can't be a mommy. That's by God's design. It's a beautiful thing. It's a perfect complement. And women are just as vital in the local church of God as men are. Got to keep our eyes focused on the right priority. Jesus Christ, his preeminence. It's the only thing that matters. Okay, number six. The motive for preaching God's word and biblically is for God's glory and man's good. This is the best for the people of God. If we continue to faithfully preach, we make preaching a hallmark of the church ministry. By the way, people ask, what's the most important ministry in the church? And I don't want to be selfish and say, well, preaching, so I can keep my job. But I would say preaching even if I wasn't a pastor because it's so clear in Scripture. That's what the church, according to Paul and Timothy, he said the church is the guardian, the pillar of the truth of God's word. And everything emanates from the teaching of Scripture. Preaching, biblical preaching, defines every ministry in the church. Well, isn't prayer just as important as preaching? Yes, but what defines prayer, how we pray, what we pray, when we pray, how do we know how to pray? That's defined through the preaching of Scripture. So the preaching ministry defines every other area of ministry. Preaching even defines the ministry of preaching. Some would say it's the tip of the spear with respect to ministry, in terms of chronology, the priority and foundation and what everything else flows from that. The preaching ministry is absolutely important in the priority. And the motive for preaching, it's for God's glory and for the people's good. As we were planning the church, the elders to be, we read Mark Dever's book on the deliberate church, great book. And the one passage that jumped out of that book that I still remember from 10 years ago was when the pastor author there, Dever, said, and he's talking about church plants, when you plant a church, new pastor, dude, keep in mind, do one thing, make it a priority. Preach the word of God and preach it faithfully. It's like, amen, I can do that. And he said, but be warned, pastor dude. If you preach the word of God fearlessly, consistently, and faithfully, one of two things will happen. It will attract people who love truth, and it will repel others who don't like it. So get ready for some criticism if you're a faithful pastor. It's like, wow. It does. If you preach the word of God as it is given, undiluted, clearly so that people can understand it, there will always be a reaction from people when they hear God's truth. They will either love it and hunger for more or have a disdain for it and take out their animus in different ways towards that word of truth they don't like. They may just run away. They may say something while they're running away. And then I remember the first service we ever had here at GBF, almost 10 years ago, August 30th, whatever it was, 2006. We asked a pastor from Morgan Hill, who was guiding us through the process of planning the church, giving wise counsel, hosting meetings, praying for us and his church and his elders. And so I asked him to come and say the opening prayer at our very first service. Mike Birchfield, Pastor Mike, still faithfully down there in Morgan Hill. And so he said an amazing prayer. First thing, he prayed the opening prayer of the church plant, and I'll never forget. And then we're singing a song, and he walks down the stairs, and I'm standing right there, and he goes up to me, and he grabs me, and he's whispering in my ear for about 60 seconds. And he just kept saying, Cliff, just focus on one thing. Preach the word of God. Preach it faithfully. Preach it courageously. Don't worry about the critics. Stay focused. Stay humble. Stay teachable. You're accountable to God. Be faithful. You will please God. Don't ever stop preaching the word. That's all he said. Then he walked away. So every once in a while, every year or so, I get to call Mike, and Mike, I'm still trying. Still trying to be faithful to what you said. I haven't forgotten. Keep preaching. For God's glory, for our good. And then number six, here are the benefits of the preached word of God as we hear it preached in a biblical manner. God's word, I already said this, it's effective. It never returns void. It imparts faith. We need faith, and hearing the word of God imparts and creates faith. It's food for our soul and helps us grow spiritually when we hear the word of God preached. Probably one of the most important things is it affects our thinking, guides our thinking. Sometimes it changes our thinking for the better. It helps us become discerning people. Proactively listening to a biblical sermon preached, get this, is an act of obedience that pleases God. Listening to a biblical sermon preached proactively, openly, deliberately, is an act of worship to Almighty God. So the worship part of the service isn't just when we play and sing songs, play music and sing songs. Everything we do is supposed to be an act of worship, according to Romans 12. Listening to a biblical sermon, trying to be discerning, be a Berean, take it in, welcome and receive the word in the words of James. Delight your soul in the truth of the word of God, quietly in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own conscience, is an act of worship to Almighty God. That is awesome.
Some clear direction and clear definition about preaching and just exactly what expository preaching is. What it is we should be about as we preach and teach and admonish people in Christ. Well, we'll be back in a moment to close out our time together today with a word of prayer. Well, in closing out today's program, we would invite you to reach out to us. Now, this is a two-way street with All Wisdom. Not only do we have the opportunity to minister to you on a daily basis here on this station, but we have a chance to dialogue with you, answer any questions you might have, pray with you with any prayer requests. And at the same time, not only does this radio broadcast exist Monday through Friday, but we have a vast resource library of books written by the staff here at Creekside Bible Church and with All Wisdom, as well as other resource materials such as podcasts or our magazine. You can find all of these resource materials at our website, withallwisdom.org. Again, that's withallwisdom.org. There's also a link there to gather information about the church that we are a part of, Creekside Bible Church here in Cupertino, and our service times. In fact, we meet Sundays, 10:30 in the morning. Bible fellowship groups start at 9 a.m. Midweek fellowship opportunities, they take place throughout the Bay Area. And for all of the details on how to get to us, our service times, who we are, what we're all about, again, visit our website, withallwisdom.org. Well, as promised, let's return to Pastor Cliff once again as he closes out our time today with a word of prayer.
Father, we do thank you for this day, the opportunity to gather with the saints. Thank you for the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. God, thank you for your Holy Spirit who preserved scripture, had it written down. Thank you for the saints through the ages who practically helped by writing it down, some giving their life to perpetuate your truth. We're indebted to them. Thank you for using the Word of God to save our soul. We've been born again through the living Word of God. You've said in your Word. Thank you for feeding our soul through Scripture. It's the milk we need and the meat we need for spiritual growth. Continue to help our hearts be tender and receptive towards your truth. And every time we open the Word, God, may we take it seriously and seek the Holy Spirit to be our true teacher, enlightening our understanding and not just understand it, but actually do it and be a doer of the Word, as James called us to do, all for your glory. We know it's for our good. We thank you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
And amen. Tomorrow, here on With All Wisdom, we turn our attention back towards Easter once again and relive the glory of a risen Savior. He's alive, so now what? Join us then for With All Wisdom. With All Wisdom is the ministry of Creekside Bible Church in Cupertino.